God requires and rewards workers who are overcomers. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, someone once said, "The truth is that our finest moments are most likely to occur when we are feeling deeply uncomfortable, unhappy, or unfulfilled. For it is only in such moments, propelled by our discomfort, that we are likely to step out of our ruts and start searching for different ways or truer answers." Are you one of those who has successfully battled through a time of discomfort? Then you are an overcomer. And in just a moment, Kenneth Wong exhorts us to be overcomers, because that's what God requires, and that's what we'll be rewarded for.
Hello, everyone. I'm really glad to be with you. You remember that in the last series, which we entitled "I Know Your Works," we started out with the first of two common phrases to the seven churches in Asia that the Lord addressed in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And for today and tomorrow, we are going to move on to the second one of these twin threads. I know your works, and the second one is to those who overcome. And this is used towards the end of each specific message to each individual church, so that their particular message is sandwiched, as it were, between these two phrases, I know your works and to him who overcomes. Let me now pick out a couple of them from Revelation 2 and 3 so that we get a sense of what this is about. For example, in the first church that is addressed, the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then to the second church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Notice that it mentions it is something that the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches, and I think that includes us in our generation as well. To the third church in Pergamos, Revelation 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There it is again. And here is our phrase, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." To the next church, number 4, the church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Over to the next chapter 3 of Revelation, the next church is the church in Sardis. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Next to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3:12, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." And finally, to the seventh church in Laodicea, verse 21 of chapter 3 of Revelation, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that last bit is reassuring, and it provides the clue to what we need to consider about the subject of Christian overcoming. It says in Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So it's not something we are just called unilaterally to do. It's something we are to do on account of what Christ has already accomplished ahead of us. It's his victory. As he has overcome, so we overcome. And as he is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God, the Father in heaven, so we are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. So there we are. We find the second of these twin threads. in all the seven messages to each of the seven churches in Asia, in the closing exhortation for each one of them. It's critical to the continuation of the church, and therefore it is individually addressed to each church. A church is only as strong or as weak as the members comprising it. So the message is therefore for all who are in the church personally as well. The church needs not only workers, but overcomers. Now, I guess this is a quality that is not covered by recruitment agencies or in their advertisements. Let me ask you, when was the last time you came across a job ad that specified overcomers as a required quality? You'd often come across things like they must be a good team player, they must be creative, innovative, cooperative or hardworking or something like that. But to be an overcomer, I've yet to come across. But this is what the Lord is looking for, not just workers, but overcomers. And I mentioned Caleb towards the end of the last message, and Caleb is a prime example of what an overcomer is. In Numbers chapter 13 in the Old Testament, in verse 30, this is what he reported to the congregation of Israel after Moses had sent him together with 11 others to spy out the promised land. There were 10 others who gave a negative and a discouraging report. Sure, they said, we saw all these beautiful things. The land was lovely and wonderful, but we saw the giants. Caleb did not sing the same tune. Listen to his report in Numbers 13 verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And in contrast to the position taken by Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 members of the team reported in the next verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, Caleb was not in a state of denial of the difficulties faced, nor was he blind to the facts, but he saw a greater fact. He saw that God is stronger than the enemies who seemed to be strong. They were strong, but God is stronger. They may be giants, but in the eyes of God, they are really grasshoppers. And by contrast, the other 10 saw differently. In fact, they confessed their own lack of faith and vision in the last verse of the chapter 13. In verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the giants, whereas Joshua and Caleb saw the giants as grasshoppers in the sight of God. So you see, beloved, your position always determines your perception of things. Caleb's mindset was not colored by obstacles, but by overcoming. And that's the reason why 45 years later, he personally and specifically asked during the division of the possessed land to be given the mountain at Hebron in order to drive out the giants which had terrorized Israel and symbolized their fear and unbelief for all these years without possessing it. We read of this account in Joshua chapter 14. And here's Caleb speaking. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And listen to what he says in verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So there's an overcomer, someone who is not discouraged by others, with age or with time. He just keeps focus on the promises of God and keeps looking at God and says in his heart, it shall be done. God requires and rewards workers who are overcomers. What I'd like to do in this talk and the next is to deal with a number of different areas of overcoming in the New Testament epistles of 1 John, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the Roman letter. Let's begin first with the first epistle of John. We are still on the same author of Revelation and John's Gospel, and here is his first letter. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 13, and this first area we are going to look into may be called overcoming the wicked one. 1 John chapter 2 verse 13, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. Now in this single verse he addresses three groups of people, but I want you to especially note that he addresses the youth in the middle part with respect to the need to overcome, because youth will always be a prime target and a spiritual battleground in Satan's strategy. He starts by addressing the fathers, the older people, they should be wiser, and then he ends with addressing the children, and they are often carefully coddled, so they are well protected and secure. But the youth, they are the vulnerable ones, and this is where the exhortation is specifically given. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Many lives have been won or lost to Christ at this critical period of youth. Now notice the way in which it is put. It says, because you have overcome the wicked one. It's not you will or you should try to overcome the wicked one. So we are not trying to overcome, but we have overcome. It's our position that determines our perception again. And this in turn affects our possession of the promises of God as given in the Word of God. We often sing that old spiritual song, we shall overcome someday. You know that one? We shall overcome someday. Well, it might be better sung, we have overcome today, in the spirit of this scripture. The basis of overcoming is Christ's victory over Satan and sin, which has already been won at the cross. And this victory is possessed by faith in His Word. We read it in the Word of God and we reckon on it. Now this is reiterated a second time in the same chapter of 1 John chapter 2 verse 14. I've written to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And here it is, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now here in verse 14, where this is reiterated a second time, but with an additional insert, notice this, because you are strong. And why are you strong? It's because the Word of God abides in you. So this additional insert gives us this additional insight. We overcome by the Word of God, just as Jesus did when He was tempted during His 40 days in the wilderness. And how did He fight this temptation? He said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So even Jesus overcame the wicked one by the Word of God. Now it's interesting to note that the New Testament Greek word, which is translated overcome as a verb, is nikao, for overcoming or gaining the victory. And for the noun victory, it is Nike. And I'm sure for most of you, that word is quite recognizable today. And we come across this word Nike in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, that is the Nike, that has overcome the world, our faith. So when we think in terms of overcoming, gaining the victory, the implication here is that there must be some kind of conflict involved. As a consequence of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, there has been an enmity between Satan and the woman. This is what it says in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we find that Christ, being Son of Man and seed of the woman, has indeed bruised Satan's head through his victory by his death at Calvary. We need to recognize the reality of spiritual conflict and enmity. Jesus was manifested to take away sins, but he was also manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We read of this back in 1 John chapter 3, first in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And then on in verse 8, it goes on to say, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Christian should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, or be taken advantage of by him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, Satan often disguises and masquerades himself, even as an angel of light, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, I don't believe we should put Satan under the spotlight, but rather we should put Satan under the searchlight of the truth of God's word, so that we reveal and show him up for what he is, and then we can resist him and he will flee from us. This is the response we need to take in spiritual conflict. We first recognize the enemy for who he is, and then we resist him. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And here is our required response. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are not to be fearful or allow ourselves to be intimidated by the enemy, but rather we should stand firm on the basis of Christ's victory on the cross, to regard Satan as an already defeated foe, so we can resist him in the name of Christ, and he will just flee from us until he can find another opportune time to come and tempt us again. So that's the first area of overcoming, the wicked one. The second area, also in this same epistle of 1 John, is overcoming the world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this is what we read. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It says you have overcome them. Who's them? It's the spirit of Antichrist which is in the world. In other words, it's the spirit of the world. And we are able to overcome the spirit of the world and the world because he that is in you, that is Christ, is greater than he that is in the world, that is Satan. Most times, the enemy comes at us in a less direct and a more subtle way through this fallen world over which Satan now has some limited power, but not absolute power. Beware of the snare of trying to imitate the world, of trying to be world class. You see, worldliness can be much harder to detect because it is disguised and it is mixed through infiltration into the church. This is not just a matter of the things in themselves, worldly things, but it's the spirit which is behind these things. And the greatest danger to the Christian, as well as to the church, in times of peace and prosperity is this. It's having the world in the church instead of being the church in the world as a witness, as a testimony. Herein lies the great danger of selling the birthright of an overcomer through tarnishing the truth and the testimony of the church in order to attract the world. We should not be winning over sinners through attractions, but through salvation. Do you remember the stern short warning, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17:32? Well, let me add a little rejoinder to this. Remember Lot's wife, but also please remember Lot too. Now, Lot stands for someone who has tasted God's goodness, but who persists in going after the pleasures together with all its pressures as well as the treasures of the world. This is the most miserable state to be in. Lot selected for himself and he settled for Sodom and sunk his roots there. He stopped being a sojourner and opted to be a settler in the capital of worldliness. He ceased being a tent dweller and he became a city dweller. He was one of those who may be described by a phrase from Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:15, saved as by fire, of which there are many such around. A carnal or worldly believer is really a contradiction of terms, because we should be separated from the world when we are saved. Although we are in the world, we are not of it. We have read this earlier, but let me read this again. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So here is the Christian's birthright. It's to overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So in an ironical sense, you can say we should really be worldly Christians, as the Puritans were. And this is accomplished not by seclusion, but by sanctification, which really means separated from the world so that we can be specially separated to God for His purposes. It has really been refreshing to be in the presence of God and to read His Word together with you.
Today, because Jesus has defeated the works of the devil, we are able to resist and overcome the schemes of Satan. And because Jesus has gained victory over the spirit of Antichrist, we can overcome the allurements of the world. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And tomorrow, Ken concludes his series called To Those Who Overcome. And just before we say goodnight, let me tell you how you can be in contact with us. You can send us a text message, 9431-3813, or you can send us a letter. Our mailing address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. Also, you can visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, if you have missed any of the past broadcasts. You can listen to them online, or you can download them to your smartphone or MP3 player. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.